And now let's turn to our New Testament scripture reading. Once again, we're continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read this morning chapter 5, verses 8 through 17, but our focus will be on verses 15 through 17. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 8. For you are once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And again, as I said, our text are those last three verses. Be very careful then how you live or how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Or some of the versions say, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Congregation of Christ, a Christian is someone who walks, who lives his or her life, who conducts himself or herself carefully and deliberately and wisely. And there's a reason for it. To put it in terms that Paul's been using here in this fifth chapter of Ephesians, the Christian must walk carefully and wisely because he's become light in the Lord. He's been made into a new creature in Christ. He's been raised from the dead spiritually. And so the change that has taken place can't but help show itself in the believer's walk. Well, the theme that unites verses 15 to 17, which is our text for this morning, is this. If you are now light in the Lord, or since you are now light in the Lord, you must walk wisely. And the first main point, which is something that underlies what these verses teach, is this. You have wisdom in you. If you've truly become light in the Lord and are no longer darkness, you have wisdom in you. Christians possess within them a hidden wisdom that renders them wiser than all the people of this age. Now, that's not to say that by becoming a Christian, it causes your IQ automatically to rise. IQ has little or nothing to do with it. But every regenerate believer has wisdom in them. And it's a wisdom that confounds the world. It's the wisdom that was in Jesus, and it now dwells in his people. None of us have it in the degree that our Lord possessed wisdom. But those who have now become light in the Lord partake of that wisdom. People in Jesus' day didn't understand the wisdom that was in him, which he manifested. They were amazed by it. At one time they asked, where did this man get his letters? Which is just another way of saying, where did he get this very evident great learning and wisdom from? He was the carpenter's son. But they said of him, never has anyone taught like this. No man ever spoke like this. That's what the delegation sent by the Jewish leaders had to say when they came back empty-handed to the Jewish leaders. They were supposed to arrest Jesus and bring him back. But when they heard his wise and gracious words, they were in awe. And after he ascended to heaven, the same wisdom could be seen in his disciples. The wisdom and courage which people had seen in Jesus was present in his disciples as well. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 13, we read, when they, the Jewish leaders, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It's the same wisdom which has come to dwell in every believer. The degree it's displayed varies from one believer to another, but there is wisdom from our Lord Jesus Christ in each of the sheep that he has made his own. If you are a believer, you have wisdom in you by virtue of three things. First, you have wisdom in you by virtue of your union with Christ. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And everyone who's been born again has been united to him through faith. And so you are in union with him, and you're in union with the wisdom that he possesses. Colossians chapter 2 is a very applicable passage to what we're considering. There, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 3 that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. And it's precisely because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ that Paul goes on in verse 8 to warn the Colossian believers. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. Don't be captivated by human wisdom and philosophy. In Christ, not in human philosophy, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But those treasures aren't simply in Christ where the believer has no access to them. For Paul continues in verses 9 and 10 of Colossians chapter 2. He says, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And then note this. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Do you hear that? Christ has the fullness of deity in him bodily. No wonder he displayed such wisdom during his earthly ministry. But Paul goes on to say, and you have been given fullness in Christ. You partake of that fullness. You partake of it because when you were born again, you were united to Christ. And when you are in union with Jesus as Lord of your life, you have within you a wisdom of which the world knows nothing about. Neither can it understand. Wisdom from God is in you. Second, Christians have wisdom in them by virtue of the new principle of life that's in them. When a sinner becomes regenerated, God places in that person a new principle. And that new principle makes them wise. In his first letter, the Apostle John calls it an anointing from God. You might want to turn in your Bibles and look at this as I read this passage to you. It's 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 26. Way the back of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, starting at 26. Listen what John writes. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Now, John calls that principle, which is in believers, an anointing. And he says it teaches you about all things. It's a principle of wisdom from God. And it helps you to discern true from false teaching. That anointing, that principle in you, writes John, is real and it's not counterfeit. And it teaches you to remain in Christ. And so the Christian has wisdom in him, number one, by virtue of his union with Christ, and two, by virtue of the principle that God's placed in him, which John calls an anointing. And third, the Christian has wisdom in him by virtue of the Holy Spirit, who has come to dwell in him. When Jesus told his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit to be with them and abide in them, one of the names he used to describe the Holy Spirit was the Spirit of Truth. In John 16:13, our Lord said, "But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." The Holy Spirit guides the believer into all truth. The words of the Scripture were given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. They're His words. And the Scriptures make us wise unto salvation. But no one can understand the Scriptures or any of the things of God apart from the Holy Spirit illuminating his mind. If you've experienced the new birth, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. And he imparts a wisdom to the believer, unfathomable by the wisdom of men. And that's why the Lord Jesus, in instructing his disciples on how to answer when they would be brought before synagogues and rulers and authorities, he instructed them like this. He said, "When you are brought before synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. If you try to formulate the answer in advance, you might be tempted to lean on the wisdom of men. Don't do that. Rely on the words and wisdom the Holy Spirit gives you at that time. He's in you, and he gives you wisdom from God." Now, all of that is the first main point. And as I said, it underlies the rest of what Paul says in these verses. You have wisdom in you if you're a believer who's come to experience a new birth. Well, here's the second point, which is really the main point of these verses. That light which is in you requires you to walk carefully. And I really like the word that the King James uses, circumspectly. How does the wisdom that the Christian possesses show itself? By a careful walk. But not by an ultra-careful walk. We're not to walk timidly or in fear. The careful walk we're called to isn't so careful that it makes you afraid to take risks. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher says, "He who pays attention to the wind will never sow." That's not the kind of carefulness Paul's calling us to. It doesn't mean that a Christian will never take risks. In fact, often it's just the opposite. The Christian is one who is willing to risk everything under proper consideration. Think for a moment of the Apostle Paul's own example. He wasn't risk averse, but he gave careful consideration to what he did. He was bound for Jerusalem. Christian prophets had told him that imprisonment and bonds awaited him there. His Christian brothers and sisters begged him not to go there. And what did Paul say? "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He had counted the cost. He hadn't made the decision lightly. He would go to Jerusalem knowing what awaited him there. Now that's the main point of what Paul's saying in these verses to these Ephesian Christians and to us who read his letter. But the question is, how do you do it? How do you walk wisely as light? Well, there are 7 instructions I'm going to give you this morning to help you walk wisely as light. Number 1, realize that many things will have to be considered before you act. The whole idea of being careful doesn't mean taking no risks. What it means is looking before you leap. It means giving things proper consideration. And that means not to be impulsive. And this governs all of the Christian life. But if I may give you an example of one place where Christians often make dreadful mistakes, it would be in the area of marriage. You mustn't be impulsive. Have you ever heard the expression, being swept off of your feet by someone? Or falling head over heels for someone? If you are a believer, you had better give careful consideration to such a choice. You had better consider all that the Bible says on that subject and follow it closely and really know the person that you're considering entering into a covenant of marriage with. So often, it's our passions which dominate our choice. She's so beautiful. He makes me laugh. Oh, he has a great job, and he'll be such a great provider. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:4-5, "Each of you should know how to take a wife in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who don't know God." Passionate lust is a diametrical opposite of considered wisdom. In a previous pastorate, I had a colleague, another minister older than me. He used to share with me stories. We met every week, and one time he told me about how when he was in the military, around the time of the Korean War, he was a lineman, if you know what that is, a lineman on the island of Okinawa. And he served there, having met the woman who would eventually become his wife before then, went off, did his military service, and he came back. And when he came back, he saw Mary Lou, and she just stared at him. And he said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "I'm just trying to see if the man that went off and served in the military is still the man that I used to know." She was giving careful consideration before they even took the step to get married. As Christians, we have to do that. Well, that's number one. Number two, keep ever before your eyes that you are a Christian. One of the most frequent commands in the New Testament is the word remember. Remember that you are a Christian. You've been redeemed by Christ Himself. You belong to Him. You bear His name. And that must govern all that you do. Are you thinking about choosing a college or a career? Remember that you are a Christian. Your chief goal in life is to live for and to serve your Lord and Master. Don't think about it as worldly people do. How much money will I make? How many rungs on the ladder of success will I be able to climb? In all that you do, keep it before you that you belong to Jesus. And if you do that, it will spare you many woes. When you're tempted, you will be able to say, "I'm a Christian. I can't and I must not act just any way I feel like acting." Like Joseph of old, you can say, "How can I do this and sin against God? Now I'm light in the Lord." Third, you must recognize the condition of others. There are those who are light and there are those who are darkness. And you must know which one is which and how to deal with each. If you must not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, as Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 6, because light has nothing to do with darkness, well, then you must be able to tell the difference between someone who's experienced a new birth and someone who's still in their natural state. And you mustn't simply be content that a person goes to church or asks a lot of good questions. You need to have some insight into their character. Now, you can't enter into their heart or mind or judge their motives, but you can weigh their confession. You can recognize their actions, the fruit of their lives. You can judge by what they say they believe. Well, you must recognize the condition of others and treat them according to what they are. The Puritans of all old used to call this dividing to every man his portion, treating each person properly according to what you see that they are. That's part of walking carefully. Fourth, you need to have a clear view of the world. You know, the world isn't Disneyland. It's not all sparkle and happy. Evil is strong and it's subtle. But on the other hand, God's at work in our world. And he's far more powerful than any power of evil. So don't be naive and think that all is well in the world, but neither despair. You know how the old hymn says, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that, oh, the wrong seems oft so strong. God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one." You need to have a Christian view of the world. Don't believe that what the world tells you is the truth. Believe what God tells you is true about the world and about yourself. Fifth, and this one's related to number four, recognize that the days are evil. Verse 16 says, "Because the days are evil." So if the days are evil, you mustn't get comfortable in this fallen world. You mustn't go around building bigger barns and trying to live a life of ease. The days in which we're living are like the days in which Noah lived before the flood. Judgment is coming. And you know what the Apostle Peter wrote about this, don't you? He said, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" The days are evil, and we who belong to the family of God will not be exempt from judgment. It will start with us. So keep watch. Pray. Don't slumber, sleep, or get comfortable in this world of evil. Sixth, Paul writes, "Therefore, make the best use of every opportunity." Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And that means much more than simply don't waste time. It's true. Time is a gift from God, and you shouldn't waste it or squander it. But what the word means here is to buy up opportunities to be useful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be on the lookout for the right opportunities. You know, most people will buy something or invest in something when everybody else wants it. Of course, that's when it's most expensive. But the wise man will buy something of value when it's out of favor. When nobody wants it, he'll look for the opportunity to gobble it up at bargain basement prices. He'll be watching carefully for the best opportunity. Well, we must do something like that in our Christian walk and service for Christ. We must be faithful in season and out of season, always looking for ways to glorify our Lord and Master and to spread the honor of his name. Buy up the opportunities. The days are evil. You see, there's an urgency to how you walk as light in the Lord. So the next time somebody mentions to you how awful things are in the world, don't only say back to him, "Yes, it is. It's really awful." Ask them, "But why is it awful, do you think? What is the cause of all this?" That's how you buy up the opportunity to speak for the Lord. And finally, number seven, understand what the will of the Lord is. Oh, people say, if I only knew what God's will is, then I'd know whom I should marry, what career I should pursue, what school I should attend. But when they speak like that, they're asking to know the hidden and secret will of God. That's not what Paul's speaking of. All things come about by God's plan, it's true. But God doesn't ordinarily reveal those hidden things to man in advance. What he does tell us about is what we refer to as his revealed will. It's his will which concerns how he wants us to live. And we find it in the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. So if you're going to do what Paul commands in verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is, the way you'll have to do it is by understanding the Bible. That's where the will of the Lord is revealed. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. You have wisdom in you, but grow in your knowledge and wisdom. Understand what the will of the Lord is from his holy word. Congregation of Christ, if you've experienced the miracle of the new birth, you have wisdom in you. Walk wisely, not unwisely. Buy up the opportunities to do good and to speak for your Lord and Savior, for the days are evil. And grow in your understanding of the will of the Lord by becoming a faithful student of his word. If you are now light in the Lord, walk wisely as light. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for that union which unites us to your Son, who is the wisdom of God. For that principle of life, that anointing that you've placed in every true believer. And for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the truth of God, the Spirit of truth. Thank you, Lord, that in those that you regenerate and savingly bring into your kingdom, Lord, you have placed wisdom in us. Lord, may that wisdom grow. And may we walk wisely, not as unwise. May we give due consideration, Lord, to the things that your word commands us, that we've talked about this morning. Help us to walk under your direction and care, following your word. Father, this morning, if there are those here among us who have not come to that relationship with Jesus Christ, who are still in the darkness of their sin and blinded to the truth of God, Lord, work in their lives. Oh Lord, may they surrender to Jesus. Work faith in them. And Lord, for each one of us who has that light in us, may we walk shedding forth that light, walking wisely before you. Through Christ we pray. Amen.